Greetings, Denise. It's Michael. I am so sorry, sister, that it has taken me so long to get back to you. I was delighted to read your story in your email. I just reread it. And sister, I can tell you, my heart smiles when I read of your story and how you, through it all, you're continuing to cling to the Father. And I can tell you, the Lord delights over you, Denise. He delights over those who will trust him even in the darkness, and those who love the Father in spite of circumstances that look anything but that the Father is with them. Those are the circumstances that delight our Father more than ever when people actually still trust him in them. It's easy to bless God when everything in your life works and everybody's healthy and the bills are all paid and the checking account's fat and happy and mom and dad are getting together just fine and the kids are all making straight A's in school. That's not the reality. That's an old covenant picture of what prosperity would have been. And in the new covenant, Christians suffer. Jesus came and he suffered, and the only way for you and I to enter in to the abundant life is to participate in the sufferings of Christ. Philippians 1:29, it's been granted on you and I on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. And God is pleased to test our hearts. And God is pleased to shape us through suffering. Although he was a son, Jesus Christ learned obedience by what he suffered. And once made complete, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Even in Romans 8:17, it says, but if we are heirs or children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then Paul says these profound words. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. Most Christians don't understand this. Most Christians don't understand James 1:2, where James is saying, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you can be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And sister, when I read your email, God is doing a deep work in you. I see a journey of Job in your life, very much like mine. You've had a Job experience. And I have to tell you, sister, because of the fact that you've responded to it properly as best as you can, you're still clinging in faith. That means you're responding well. You maybe haven't always responded well at times. Maybe you've lost your way. And maybe you've stepped into the flesh a few times here and there and you've made some mistakes and doubted God and so forth. But the fact remains that you're still clinging to Daddy now. You're still crying out and hungering for him now. You're still seeking and searching for him with all of your heart. Now you've just shown the Father how seriously you are. You're taking the John 7:17 challenge. I see that you even purchased the book. I mailed it off to you yesterday. You didn't have to buy the book, and you chose to do so. You're taking him seriously, Denise, and I'm telling you, the Father sees this and he blesses this. I only can imagine, if you've been through as much as you have, that God has an extraordinary plan to redeem this. And I want you to be encouraged. You know, sometimes we think of all the time that's been lost. We think of all the waste, all the years that the locusts have devoured. And I want to tell you that the Father has taught me and my wife this amazing principle we discovered by experience. And I'll just share this little story. If you ever have fear about, but so much time has passed and there's so much has been lost and I'm still struggling in the darkness and I'm running out of time, when is God ever going to restore and redeem and allow me to be on the mountaintop a little bit? Oh, sister, be encouraged. Be encouraged. God can shorten time. So even if it takes you another 10 years, once God gets you to where, I'm not saying it will, by the way, I'm just saying, even if God was pleased to allow you to suffer in darkness for another 10 years, when God turns the lights on, James 5:11 says, as you know, brothers, we consider blessed those who have persevered, for you have heard of Job's perseverance. Remember, I told you, you have like the journey of Job in your life, just like I do. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. For the Lord is full of mercy and compassion. Denise, God wants to do this for people like you. People who will cling to Him after their faith has been fully tested. After God sees He can build a skyscraper of blessing on that life and it will not corrupt the life. The life won't be given back to the flesh and the life won't return to the old ways. But God has fully matured you through trials. God has fully tested and tempered your faith. God can then begin to bless you and add things to your heart, first of all, that maybe you've never experienced before. Before God gave Persis and I to one another, we both reached this mountaintop experience of the blessing and the peace and the fullness of joy in Christ. Jesus promised this in John 15, 9 through 11. I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He even speaks to the disciples in chapter 16 and says, now is your time of grief, but a time is coming when no one will take away your joy. Denise, a time is coming in your life when no one will take away your joy. A time is coming in your life if you will endure and you will continue to respond in accordance with God's principles and God's ways, and you'll continue to learn as much about God and His ways as you can. A time is coming, sister, when no one will take away your joy. Persis and I have been so blessed of the Lord. God has done so many unbelievable things when you hear the story one day in order for her and I to become together. And He's multiplied the blessing in our ministry, and the devil has multiplied his attacks. We have seen warfare like you can't believe since we've become a married couple. The devil has just, assaulted us. And do you know something? Every single attack, because of this fullness of joy that we have, because of the abundant life, because of our faith in Christ being so full, oh, the attacks sometimes hurt. Oh my goodness, they can come and be so shocking and surprising and hurting. But you know what? We've learned the principles of how to keep our eyes on God, how to stand in the day of evil, and how to take up the shield of faith. And what we see is everything the devil has brought against us, when we step over it, we're on a higher altitude. It's like we pull up in the airplane and we go over the attack, and now we're at a higher altitude. And each subsequent attack has proved to take us higher and higher. Our love has grown stronger and stronger, both for God and for each other. It's incredible that no matter what the devil, once you get to this place of spiritual maturity, once you get to the mountaintop, once you're walking in life to the full, no matter what you could do to Paul, you're only going to make him better. No matter what the devil throws at him, Paul just gets stronger and stronger and more effective and more fruitful. It's one of the most spectacular principles in all of God's kingdom, that God always, for those who fear Him and those who trust Him and those who wholeheartedly obey Him and seek Him, God can take everything in your life, Denise, the very worst, your darkest days, and God is amazing. He can turn it all around such that your testimony can now be, you won't believe this, the darkest thing in my life is now the brightest thing in my life. The worst thing that ever happened to me has now become the best thing that ever happened to me. I love what Zach Poonen says. He asks audiences, what is the worst evil that's ever happened in human history? Many people immediately think of Hitler. But the greatest evil that ever happened in human history is when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Nothing even comes close to comparing to that. He then says, what is the greatest thing that's ever happened in human history? And people say, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The very thing that the devil did to make the worst evil in the world happen, God was able, through the obedience and faith of Christ, to turn it all, obedience even unto death, the Bible says. Humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, being found in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He scorned its shame. He stood up and stands at the right hand of the throne of God. And God then was pleased to turn the worst into the best. Sister Persis and I can both testify to you, as can many others, the worst seasons in our life are now the best. God built the best on the worst. The worst was the foundation to build the best. And now we enjoy every day. We thank God so much. Our prayers are, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Denise, last night I prayed before I went to bed with my wife, and I started saying, Daddy, I just can't stop saying thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. I just feel like I just need to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Like, never stop saying it. Denise, the Father, He's such a good daddy. He gives good gifts to His children. Matthew 7:11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more does the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask? But those good gifts always come after very difficult, long periods of darkness and discipline and suffering and affliction, because the Father knows that our human nature is such that if He gives a good gift without first shaping our character and emptying us of us, the gift would become the corrupter of the very person He loves. Denise, you have a unique opportunity. You have suffered the fiery furnace of affliction and flamed seven times hotter, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know what it's like to lose basically everything. You know what the rubber room feels like. Listen, you are in Psalm 66, 10 through 12. I want you to look at this passage of scripture and rest in the fact that this is the only path to spiritual abundance and prosperity. And so few want to go through it. And by God's grace, you already have. Listen to this. For you, O God, this is Psalm 66, verse 10, you tested us. Testing means to prove, Denise. It's not that God's seeing if you're going to pass. Ultimately, it's to prove if what you are is real. He's not just trying to be some scornful teacher. Ah, you didn't pass. You know, no, He's trying to prove that your faith is real. Your character is real. Your trust is real. Your love is real. Your obedience is real. For you, O God, tested us. Do you love me for me, or do you love me for my stuff, God says? Do you love me for the right reasons? You refined us like silver. How do you refine silver? Fire, heat, a furnace. You burn off the impurities. You brought us into prison like rubber rooms. You see, you laid burdens on our backs, the inability to pay money, people oppressing you, pushing you down, wanting to take you to court. You laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. This evil man who torments you and slanders you and accuses you, God allows you. Denise, this is the plan that God has for your life. You are one of the chosen ones, sister. You are one who God looks to you as a blacksmith. When He tempers steel, He takes the steel first and He dips it into the fire and He gets it red hot, and then He immediately withdraws it from the fire and sticks it in the cold. This is the tempering process. And with each subsequent trip from the fire to the water, the steel becomes harder and harder and harder, such that it becomes an incredibly useful tool in the hands of the worker. But sometimes that steel will not take the tempering. Sometimes after one or two dips from the fire to the water, the blacksmith sees that it cannot take the tempering. And you know what he does with that? He throws it on the scrap pile and gets it for pennies on the dollar. It becomes a scrap metal. You and I do not want to become like that. We want to show the Father we can handle the tempering. We're not afraid. God tested me. And you know something? He spoke to me so clear. Michael, if you quit, you have no idea the cost. There were times I wanted to quit, times I wanted to give up, times I said, Lord, I can't even pay my child support. I'm an idiot. I can't. What? How low can you get? The only place lower I could get would be to sexually abuse my children, Lord. There's no place in society lower for a man who can't pay his child support. Lord, why have you done this to me, Lord? Why did you put me in this situation where I'm now a fool? Oh, God was doing some of His very best work in me, Denise. And He made me wait. See, He knows exactly. The prescription is exactly perfect for the patient. He knows the exact illness and disease that I have and exactly what circumstances He needs to give me that are the shot that will heal me. It's different than yours. You know, I loved money. So God forced me to deny myself with money in such a way that I went from having all this money to having nothing and being under the bus and losing my dignity, even in the eyes of my children for a time, having to tell my children, I cannot afford to pay child support right now. And my kids never, you should know, God never allowed my kids to miss a meal. They didn't miss going to private school. They didn't miss having vacations. They didn't miss anything. My kids were not kids suffering because their dad could not pay child support. They were being taken care of by their family for a time. God was pleased to crush me. Isaiah 53:10, it pleased God to crush Jesus Christ. And you know something, it pleases God to crush the saints. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, Ananias is told by Jesus Christ in respect to Paul. We must enter the kingdom through many difficulties and tribulations. Mark 5:19, I believe it is, it says, everyone will be salted with fire. Everyone will be salted with fire, made salty with the fiery furnace of affliction. You see, this is part of the Christian life, and it's so good for us. I praise God for all of the difficulty. Praise God for all. I hated it when I was in it, Denise. And I would just cry out, God, why are you doing this to me? It's been so long. And I'd say, I can't do this, Lord. I'm just going to have to go back and get another job and save myself. The Lord had called me into full-time ministry and told me never to ask for money, never to talk to anybody about money, never to hint about money, never to make my financial needs known to anybody. I was to trust God alone, Denise. My parents one time saw how far I'd gotten behind on child support. And for my birthday, my mom gave me a check for $2,500. And she said, here, take this, and put this towards child support. My mom wanted to do the right thing. As the Lord, as she's handing me the check, the Lord says, no, don't take it. So I took the check. I still have it today. Years later, all these years later, I still have this uncashed check for $2,500. The next time, a few months later, several months later, I don't remember, maybe a year, my mom offers me $10,000. We want to give you $10,000 to put towards child support. The Lord had already warned me in advance in a certain way he does that this was going, that something was going to come up that I needed to say no to. God would show me Psalm 40 verse 4 over and over again. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who trust in false gods, those who turn aside to false gods. My mother was trusting in false gods. And was I now going to trust in her? God was testing me, Denise. I was offered a job for $150,000 salary when I was so far behind on child support, and I had to say no to it. God was testing me. Would I take the money and the comfort, or was I willing to follow God no matter what he said? God would show me Deuteronomy chapter 8 over and over and over how he led the Israelites intentionally into the desert, into the wilderness, causing them to be hungry and humbling them to test them, to know what was in their heart, whether or not they would really obey God, or would they seek to satisfy their own needs outside of God. He did this to show them that man cannot live on bread alone. This is Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:4, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, where Jesus was saying to the devil, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is what God was teaching me, sister. This is what he wants to teach all of his true saints who follow him. And the only way to learn this is for God to test you, for God to put you in the desert, for God to put you in the wilderness, for God to allow you to be tested like silver, for God to put you in prisons, in oppressive situations where you can't do anything about it, you can't get out, for God to allow men to ride over you, people to put you down in a controlling way and oppress you and take away your freedom and take away your choices. God does this to test you. You see, in Luke 8:12 and 8:13, Jesus Christ speaks, actually more importantly, he speaks of 8:12. He speaks of seed, the word of God, being sown on four types of soil. It's sowed along the path, it's sowed on the rock, it's sowed among the thorns, and it's sown on good soil. The seed in 8:12, that's sown amongst the rock, the person receives the word at once with joy because the seed is just laid where there's not much earth and it immediately springs up. and it's excited about the word. But the Bible says it quickly falls away because it has no root. And when the time of testing comes, Denise, the time of testing Jesus Christ, that means that the time of testing comes to every single person where the seed, the word of God, has fallen. When the time of testing comes, they quickly fall away and they do not last. You see, this is what God is doing to you. He's testing you, and you've been through much darkness. You cannot quit. You have to press forward with everything you have. You throw yourself in full surrender at the mercy of God. I'm walking down the sidewalk. It's years ago, and I'm saying, God, how much longer am I supposed to live with no money? Lord, you tell us to do good to our enemies. I can't do anything good to my enemy. I have no money. You say that a man who doesn't provide for his family is worse than a non-believer. Lord, you've put me in a situation where I can't even provide for my own family. Oh, there's a big difference between willingness and ability, by the way. God knew I was willing. He took away my ability. He made me put the fork to my own throat to test me, because money had been my God, and God wanted to empty me of my trusting in money, Denise. I trusted in money with every bit of my fiber, and I gave God leftovers. I was the classic guy with a Christian bumper sticker, but my focus was on my checkbook and on my next big deal. It was always about money was my savior, and I didn't even realize it. My eyes were darkened. I couldn't see. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. If your eyes are dark, your body will be full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. And this is Luke 11:34-35. My eyes were darkened. I couldn't see the truth about what money was in my life. So God naturally had to break me of it. Whatever your weaknesses were, whatever your idols were, whatever your false gods were, God will break you of it. If job security was your idol, God will break you of it. If human approval was your idol, God will break you of it. Whatever your fears were, whatever those things are that get in the Father's way, remembering this, the Lord is jealous over you, Denise. He loves you so much. He loves you with a father's love that you've never known on this earth. He loves you with a husband's love that you've never known on this earth. He loves you with a friend's love that you've never known on this earth. I can't even speak of it without my voice cracking. The Father's love is extraordinary, Denise. And He's jealous over you. He's jealous over me. And when He sees anything that gets in that way, an attitude, a thought, a belief, a habit, a relationship, a goal, a dream, a desire, a resource, anything that gets in the Father's way, it makes Him jealous. Persis and I understand this jealousy. We've studied it in the Bible. We see how good jealousy is. We see the jealousy that burns like an unyielding fire in the Song of Psalm. We see that God declares in the Ten Commandments that He's a jealous God. We see that He speaks through Moses and explains that His name is jealous. And we see that that jealousy is in us. It's good. It's a good jealousy. And we see that we wouldn't want to put anything in each other's way to make either one of us and our love for one another to be hindered. We don't want to have any idols. We don't want to allow any other suitors. We don't want to allow any distractions, no desires for the world, no pursuits of pleasure, no worries of life. We don't want to allow anything to come in between for our love for each other. We understand it from the Father's perspective now. We see how God is hurt that He made us. Those whom I formed for my glory. And we see that the Father's glory is robbed when we allow all these other things, the worries of life, the pursuits of pleasures, all these things, the deceitfulness of wealth, to get in the way of Father's love. And He sees we run after all these other lovers. So God is so pleased, Denise, to bring brokenness into our life. He breaks us and He shows us the futility of trusting in these things which yield no benefit to us, that only lead to more torment. What does the Bible say? It says, the sorrows of those who run after false gods increases. So the more that we follow false gods and false idols, these materialistic things that we chase after, and money and fame and power and prestige and notoriety and pleasure, these false gods, our sorrows increase. A loving father wants to stop the sorrow in his heart's children. A loving father wants to be reconciled fully to his child. Denise, I know I've said a lot. I want to encourage you. I want you to know you are one of those very fortunate people who have been through tremendous furnace fires of affliction. And if you will continue to respond correctly, if you'll recognize that Father is sovereign, God's kingdom is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants in the heavens, on the earth, and in the seas and all their depths. Proverbs 16:4, and we know God works out everything according to his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. Ephesians 1:11, he's working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In Philippians 2:13, it's God who works in you, Denise, to will and to act according to his good purpose. Romans 8:28, he causes all things, not some things, not most things. He causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What does it mean to love God? Obeying him. This is love for God. 1 John 5:4, to obey his commandments, not to go to church and have tears come down your face and then to go slandering God. I'm not saying you do this, but this is the typical people think they love God. They go to church, they get all emotional, they get in their car, they get all emotional in their music, but they're not loving God. They're giving him lip service, but their hearts are far from him. They still don't overcome their sin. They still haven't overcome unforgiveness. They still haven't overcome jealousy. They still haven't stopped backbiting. They still haven't stopped slandering people. They still haven't stopped loving money. They still haven't stopped being afraid. They still haven't stopped worrying, etc., etc., etc. And the Bible says you can do all the emotional hoopla you want. True love for God is to obey his commands. And those who obey his commands, God's love is made truly complete in him or her. And so I just want to tell you, you're doing such a wonderful thing to take this challenge. And you need to ask the Father to fully open your eyes to help you to see your life, your story, your afflictions, your goals, your dreams, your unmet expectations. Help him, ask him to help you see your life from his perspective and to help show you, is there any part of my life? Ask him this, Lord, help me to remove any obstacles. I've been through the fire, Lord. I'm still seeking you. I want to trust you. You have to get to a place where you trust the Lord so much you don't ever worry about money again, Denise. That's how you'll know you've found spiritual maturity. That's how you know you have found the abundant life. You don't worry about money anymore. You don't worry about it. You say, but I'm a woman. No. Let me tell you a story about a woman. Let me tell you a story about a young woman. Her name is Katie. Highly recommend you read the book, Kisses from Katie. Number one New York Times bestseller. I read it a few years ago. Quick story. Nashville, Tennessee. Prom queen. Nice little sports car convertible, $100 purses. She's got the American dream. She takes a 1 week trip to Uganda. She has a desire to be a school teacher one day and she gets invited to go on a missions trip and she wants to go. Her parents don't want her to go. She has to find somebody to go with. She can't find anybody. Finally, her mom agrees to go. In 1 week in Uganda, her life completely changes. She comes back to the United States and she knows she has to go back. She begins praying and waiting upon the Lord, and God eventually arranges for her to go back for 1 year. Her parents fight her. Her dad says, no, you can't do this. This is crazy. Anyhow, she goes. Within the first year, she has taken in all these children, they call her mom, that have been orphaned. Parents have been killed, murdered, died of AIDS. And these children end up, these girls end up coming to her house. She has a house that she rents in this little village. She ends up adopting them. She cleans the scabies, the bugs, whatever they are, out of their feet, and she tries to bathe them, and she lets them sleep on the floor. And before you know it, she's got like 20 girls living in her house. She ends up, because of being a school teacher, she cannot say no to these little children that come from other villages that need education. She knows education for them is critical. So money is required to pay for education there. They don't have any money. She doesn't have any money. She says, put it on my tab. I will find a way. Somehow I will find a way. She couldn't say no. By the time she comes back home to America for the first visit back to America, She's racked up $70,000 in debt to this school system that she's working for in order to pay for these children's educations. Her dad tells her she's nuts. You gotta stop doing this. You're thinking only with your emotions. You can't keep doing this. It's just gonna get worse and worse. You're never gonna be able to pay it back. She speaks at one church while she's home. She not only raises the $70,000 in debt, but she is paid in advance in full for every penny for those children's school for the next following year. God had indeed provided because she obeyed. She was sitting down a few years after she had done this. She had adopted 14 of these girls and literally become their mother. And you can read about her blog. She still has a blog as far as I know. Just type in Kisses from Katie. And she is being interviewed by some guy on maybe 700 Club or something. I saw the video on YouTube one time, and where they're asking her about all this money, you know, the rent and the school and taking care of these 14 girls. And, you know, money's not easy to come by. And, you know, do you not worry about money all the time? And she said, in the beginning, I worried all the time because there was no money. She said, but I saw God constantly as I cried out to provide. And she said, and after you see God come through over and over and over again, you just don't worry anymore. Denise, that's my life. I can't tell you the last time I worried about money. I have no worries about money whatsoever. I was homeless for 4 months because I obeyed God. I slept in an office complex on the floor where my friend sits in his chair. I slept, but I'd push his chair out of the way and I'd sleep on the floor for 4 months. I could come to my parents and take a shower a couple times a week, but I had a sink and a toilet, and I could do washcloth baths. And I tell you, it was one of the most humbling moments of my life. God blessed me. I went to the very bottom, and I never did without. God provided me coffee money. He provided me the resources I needed. I have now, for over 5 years, lived in total faith. I have not asked a single man. God help me. There's nobody that can testify that I've ever asked them for money. My parents have offered me money and I've said no, because God told me to. I never ask anybody for money. I only ask the Father, and I've seen Him provide for me over and over and over. I'm not one of these money-loving preachers who wrote a book to make money. No, on the contrary, I've spent another year of my life making it available for free. Producing all these videos and recording it and putting music behind it and typing it all out on the internet. It's a tremendous amount of work. So that people that cannot afford it, the money is never an excuse to not take the John 7:17 challenge. I did not do this for money. When someone wants to buy a physical book, there's a physical cost. I can't afford to just give away these very expensive books to print. But God has met every one of my needs. Some people would say, well, He didn't meet your wants. Oh, I'm not serving a God who meets my carnal wants. I'm serving a God who meets my needs, and He has blessed me abundantly with contentment. I'm very content with what I have. I do not love money. I love the Father, and I have no regard for money whatsoever, hardly at all. In fact, it's the reverse. I care so little about it that I neglect it. I need to think sometimes a little more about it, because I just care. I hate it. I don't care about money. Money does nothing for me except for to just help me pay child support and to pay some just basic, you know, living expenses. That's it. I'm content. So I have seen exactly what Katie has seen. God provides. You don't have to worry about your future. I want to recommend a book to you. I want to recommend that you buy George Mueller's autobiography. George Mueller is one of my biggest heroes. He was used of God more than almost any man I could ever think about. God used this man to showcase His abundant faithfulness and what He could do through faith and prayer alone. Consider getting the book, George Mueller's autobiography. Or you can go online if you don't want to spend the money, and you can listen to George Mueller, Answers to Prayer. It's basically a lot of the same stuff. Answers to Prayer. And you'll see a picture of George Mueller, and it's like a 4-part series. You can listen to it for free on YouTube, okay? Be encouraged. You can trust the Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well, Denise. It's a principle, and God is not a liar. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. There were people that tried to talk me out of living by faith. Denise, I would meet people in Starbucks and they would ask me, you know what I do? I say, oh, I have this little ministry and I help people that contact. First thing they want to know, how do you monetize that? Everybody cares about money. That's the first thing, Denise, people would ask me. But how do you monetize that, brother? How do you mean you got to live? That's their first concern, not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and these things will be given to you. No, seek first these things that you need and then give God the leftovers. No, it doesn't work that way. Your Father is faithful. Never forget what he did for you in that child support. If God did that for you, Psalm 105:5. Remember the deeds he has done, the wonders and the miracles, the judgments he has pronounced. Remember what God has done for you, Denise. He did that for you for a reason. Don't forget it. It was not a one-time episode of God's faithfulness. It's an altar of God's never-ending faithfulness. If he did it before, he'll do it again. Will he make you wait? Yes. Will he make you be tested? Yes. Will he make circumstances appear that contradict the fact that he's going to provide for you? Absolutely. When you get out of the boat, you better bet that the wind and the waves are going to kick up and you're going to be afraid. It's designed that way on purpose. That's how God tests and proves your faith. You just keep your eyes on Jesus so he doesn't have to say to you, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get anything and everything out of your life that's an obstacle. If you need to forgive, forgive. If you need to apologize, apologize. If you need to confess, confess. Get all this garbage out of our hearts. Make room for the Lord and the Holy Spirit to live and dwell fully in your heart. In a large house, there are many items. Some are for noble purposes. Some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself of the latter, he will be made a useful instrument in the Father's hands, prepared for every good work. You need to make sure you clean house. When Jesus says, do not fear, if you fear it, you're violating the commandment. It doesn't mean that you won't have moments of fear. It doesn't mean you won't have moments of doubt. But let it be out of character for who you are. Even, it says, you are her daughters. Sarah, I think it's in Peter. You are her daughters. If you do not give in to fear. See, so women cannot give in to this fear because it's impossible to please God without faith. The opposite of faith is fear. You've got to trust him, Denise. There's no other way to please Father. You could follow everything in the book, and if you live in fear, you cannot please Father because it says he's unfaithful. You could go to church 17 times a week, listen to every worship song, give thousands of bottles of water, go preach, evangelize. But if you live in fear where your provision is going to come from and fear for the end of your life, you're violating Matthew 6:31-34. You will not find rest for your weary soul when you live in fear. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. John 14:1. Mark 11:22. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. He said, if anyone says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he has said will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. And you mix that with John, 1 John 5:14-15. You have to do the also writtens. The also written is, and this is our confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, according to his will. So if I'm asking for something according to my will, it doesn't matter how much I believe. That mountain's not moving. If I ask anything according to his will, I can be confident that he hears me. And the Bible says in verse 15, if he hears me, I know that I have of him what I've asked of him. Denise, be blessed in Jesus' name. Get in that book, put the teachings in practice, and I promise you, God will begin to reveal himself to you more and more. He will begin to speak to you and guide you and direct you. It's a promise. Psalm 32:8 and Psalm 25:12. 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Instruction, commandments. What do you have to do? Teach his ways, why he thinks the way he thinks, how he works, He's teaching you, counseling you, giving you specific guidance. Turn this way, go here, stop, start, and watching over you. He loves you. He's watching over you. But the Bible says, do not, in that next verse, but do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. The horse is way out ahead. That was me. He's out running off for the hills, apart from God's will. The mule is stuck. No matter how hard you pull and drag, he won't come. He's afraid. He's stubborn. He's hard-hearted. He won't come. So don't be behind God. Don't be ahead of God. But listen to his instruction. Listen to his teaching. Pay attention to his counsel and rest in the fact that he is sovereign. He loves you, Denise, and he's watching over you. God is sovereign and God is love. He's working in control of all things out of a heart of love for those who fear him and obey him. Sister, be blessed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you receive the fullness of Jesus Christ and full revelations about who he is and who you are to him, because he loves you and he has a plan for your life. He wants you to endure as he endured. And final thing I feel led to share with you. One day I was walking down the sidewalk and I said, oh God, I'm so tough, Lord. This is so tough, Father. I don't know how much longer I can keep doing this. I want to quit, Lord. I want to quit. I just began to cry out, God, just get me through today, Lord. If you can just get me through today, Lord, so I don't want to quit. And quitting for me meant I was going to quit the ministry. And I was just going to go get a job so I could pay my child support and be just like everybody else, living for the here and now. I was going to violate God's specific commands to me. Not God's commands to you or to other men, but his specific command to me. Sit still. Wait. Trust me. And I couldn't do it, Arlie, anymore. I got to the place where I was ready to give up. And I'm walking down the sidewalk and God showed me Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He brought it to my heart. And Hebrews 12, 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the Holy Spirit spoke these profound words to me that I will never forget, and they have indeed come true. He said, Michael, if you quit on your cross, it will shame you. But if you endure your cross, you will shame it. And so I say to you, sister, if for the joy set before you, which is the resurrection on the other side of crucifixion, if you'll focus on that resurrection life, that comes on the other side of death to self, the other side of taking up the cross in full surrender and giving your whole heart and your whole life and your whole will and your whole everything to Jesus. You will die, crucifixion, but you won't have to fight your cross anymore. The death won't be quite as ugly. It's over more quickly, and life can begin to reign. If we've indeed died with Christ, we shall live with Christ. And you can live life to the full, true life. The Jesus that I follow says that those who believe in him and follow him and hold to his teachings, out of their being will flow living waters, rivers of living water. This is what I experience. Rivers of living water flow out of those who have fully surrendered and fully obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be sorry, because you can never outgive God. No matter what you think you can give him, whatever it is that's so important in your life, hope for the future, bank accounts, retirement accounts, a safe, secure job, relationships, whatever it is, nothing you give him, will you ever be able to say to him, I outgave you, God. Never will you be able to say, you outgave the Father. You can't do it. It's not possible. God has given me so much more than I can even put into words. One of my greatest frustrations in the Christian life is I can't tell people how good it is. I can't put it into words. I can't describe it. People think they know, but they don't. Because I thought I knew for 19 years. My life was dictated. My happiness was stemming from my circumstances. And if my circumstances were good, so was I. And when my circumstances were bad, so was I. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a more than a conqueror. The Christian life rises above every single assault, every single dark cloud, and every evil is an opportunity to be overcome with good and to grow and mature. That's why we can rejoice in our sufferings. Though you've had to suffer trials, many indeed, many difficult times, after a little while, the Father will again strengthen you, making you strong, firm, and steadfast. Hallelujah. Amen. He has done this for me. He will do it for you. He's done it for countless others. You can take that check to the bank and cash it in heaven. Sister, may God bless you indeed. I've left you a long recording. I pray this blesses you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that you continue to keep your eyes upon Him, the one who calls you into His love and into His service, the one who has indeed prepared a place for you in heaven and who awaits to be reunited and reconciled with you fully. May God bless you indeed. Let me know if you have any questions at all, Denise, as you go through the book, any challenges, any concerns, any questions, whatever. Persis and I are committed to helping those that really want to enter through the narrow gate. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Bye-bye, sister.